Go ahead and get started. I invite you to open up your Bible to the book of Exodus is where we'll be tonight. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can probably follow along. You probably can pull it up on the phone. You there can find an ESV version of the Bible. I have, in fact, on my phone, ESV app that you can just pull it up and there's the Bible. So if you don't have that, you can maybe download it. We're going to go through Exodus in a hurry. Yeah, we're going to run through it tonight. What we're going to do is start at chapter 1 and go all the way to chapter 40. It's 40 chapters, and it is really, really good. Exodus will be worth your time if you were to decide to sit down and read it. Before I turn there, though, I want to read to you the story of Exodus from the psalmist in Psalm 77. I'm going to read that like a devotional reading. It sets up the story of Exodus, and then I'll pray, and we'll get started with the story of Exodus. Psalm 77. This is what the psalmist writes in verse 11 of that psalm. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among the people. With your arm, you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, and now it drops into Exodus. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path was through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus you would help us tonight. When we read and look at the book of Exodus, may our hearts be turned joyfully to the love you've shown us in Christ. As we read the Old Testament, may we be filled with the joy of the New Testament. And so help us now, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. To understand Exodus chapter 1, you got to back up a little bit to Genesis chapter 50. There you find Joseph and his brothers have come down to Egypt. Joseph went first. God brought him there. He didn't know God was doing it. His brothers did it. They meant it for ill. God meant it for good. Joseph is there. His brothers and his daddy Jacob comes down there. Jacob gets to see his son Joseph before he dies. Jacob dies and they bury him. Joseph gives a prophecy. At the very end, before he dies, in chapter 50, Joseph says at the very end, verse 24, I'm about to die, but God will visit you. He'll bring you up out of this land that he swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will visit you. You shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him. He lay in a coffin in Egypt. Years pass. Hundreds of years. When you turn that page from Genesis 50 to Exodus 1, you are turning over hundreds. It opens up in chapter 1 and tells us, here are the names. So here's how Israel got here in Egypt, and they started to multiply. Doesn't take much. You think about the United States of America. You think about the 13 colonies that were here on the eastern seaboard, and what happened in 200, 300 years, swept across with manifest destiny, making purchases by Louisiana along the way, battle with Mexico, and now you got the continental United States in a couple hundred years. You can see what can happen in a little while. A couple hundred years start to pass here in Exodus. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's back up and think about the name. By the way, if you have the note sheet, you can follow along. Where I am is in the outline of Exodus. I'm going to start there, and you can even write some of these things under the need of redemption. We'll get to that in a moment. But with the outline of Exodus, Exodus comes from just what you think when you hear the title Exodus, that is to exit. It is from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that's the name pulling the people out. The Hebrew name comes from the first line right there in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names. That is not an exciting name for a book. So when the Septuagint was written, gave it a better title, more thrilling. It is the Exodus. What is God doing? Main character in Exodus, of course, is Moses. You see the story of his life. It is thrilling because you not only see the story of his life, but what you end up seeing is this book written about God and about God's people. Exodus becomes the ground that we stand on to understand from this point forward the rest of the Bible. Exodus gives us how God saves people, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New. The book of Exodus becomes a refrain that is sung over and over in each book of the Bible. Even Jesus picks up the refrain and gives us our framework for how does God save people. You sit down to read Exodus, it'll take you about 2.5 hours. If you read at a normal pace, about 2.5 hours. Let's give a little outline of Exodus, and let's start with the need of redemption. Exodus, if you were to cut it in half, you could cut the book in half, and we'll do it in quarters. But if you cut it in half from chapters 1 to chapter 20, you have the story of the Exodus that ends with the Ten Commandments. From chapter 20 to chapter 40 is how God meets with his people. So if you had to go 1 through 19, God saves his people. 20 through 40, God meets with his people. But let's cut it up a little smaller than that. If you take chapter 1 and you read it from chapter 1 to chapter 6, you see God raising up Moses. So I tried to jump into it in chapter 1. Chapter 1 covers the span of several centuries. It gives us the background. It tells us what's going on. You might even take a look at it. It starts in verse 8 of chapter 1. And we find out there's a new king who's over Egypt, and he didn't know Joseph. If you got to the end of Exodus, you find out that Joseph was really in great with the Pharaoh, the king in Egypt. He was second only to the king. And the writer here, who is Moses, is the author, Moses is telling us now there came a period of time where the people were in Egypt, but the people in Egypt were not known by the Pharaoh. This is a bad, bad man, the Pharaoh is. He didn't know Israel. He doesn't know Joseph. He don't know the Hebrew people. All he knows is they are populating this area. And the last thing we need is a slave uprising. So we need to do something about it. Look at the cruel measures in verse 9. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many. They're too mighty for us. Let's deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply if war breaks out. They'll join our enemies and fight against us and escape the land." So you know what he did. He put the taskmasters over them. They became even further into sort of chattel slavery. They were mistreated and beaten. And he did something really cruel. He's willing to commit infanticide. So he tells the midwives that are delivering these babies, when a baby is born and it's a male, you throw it in a river. This is setting the stage for Moses. Throw it in the river so it drowns. If it's a little girl, that baby can live. And so he calls for, the Pharaoh does, it's bad enough these people are slaves. Now their babies are being taken from them and killed. That's the stage. It's interesting, the midwives that are delivering these babies, verses 15, 16, and 17, there's always some debate on ethics, and I won't go off into that cul-de-sac, but here the midwives tell the Egyptians, "Hey, look, these Hebrew women, they're not like your women. These are vigorous women." I mean, you can read it there. The Hebrew women are vigorous. They have these babies and they're back to work. They're not like the Egyptian women. And so that passes, and God Well, God smiles on the midwives. You see it down in verse 20. God dealt well with the midwives. Pharaoh commanded his people in verse 22, every son that's born to the Hebrews, you shall cast him into the Nile. You shall let every daughter live. That's the setting in chapter 1. It's a terrible decree that has set the stage. Hundreds of years from the beginning when you start reading in chapter 1 till you get to the end of chapter 1. Gives a situation that developed over time. So if that covered hundreds of years, then you get to chapter 2. Now chapter 2 is going to cover about 80 years. So I mean, here's how, if you want to sketch it out. Chapter 1, hundreds of years. Chapter 2 is going to be about 80 years. Chapters 3 through 40 is about 1 year. So a whole lot of time happens in chapter 1, slows down a little bit in Moses' life in chapter 2, and then chapter 3 to chapter 40 is the description of that really great year of God bringing his people out. We see the need for redemption here. Chapter 1, there is a terrible problem. Chapter 2, all of these events are going on to set us up to see Moses. So you find it there in chapter 2, is the birth of Moses. Moses is, the King James used to say, was a beautiful child. So this no-name man from Levi has his no-name wife. They have a child. He's a beautiful child. And you, if you know the story of chapter 2, you know the intricacies of how God made it work. So she put Moses in the little baskets covered with tar and pitch and put it on the river. His sister goes and watches to see what happens. The Pharaoh's daughter comes down, picks Moses up. He's a beautiful child. The sister thinks quickly, comes and says, hey, do you want to find a nurse for that baby? And just God's kind hand lets that mom have Moses back just for a while. Moses gets of age and Pharaoh's daughter adopts. So now this is the adopted grandson, Moses, is of the Pharaoh. That's quite a position. He's put in this great position, but he still is thinking about his roots. He wants to know where he's from. He has a connection with the Hebrew people, although he now doesn't look like a Hebrew. In fact, he'll be called an Egyptian by his father-in-law. The text tells us in chapter 2, verse 11, when Moses had grown up, so you see how it moves quickly. Now Moses is a man in verse 11, and he saw an Egyptian. He went out there to look at his people. He saw an Egyptian beating one of those Hebrews. He's a Hebrew, and it got all over him. He lost control, and he kills the Egyptian. He's a murderer now. It's something good to remember when we start thinking about Moses and the humility of Moses and how God uses it. Moses is a murderer. His life will be spent on the run because he tries to separate two Hebrews that are fighting later on. And they say, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And Moses flees the country. Gets out of there. Pharaoh hears about it and says, they put a bounty on his head. Find that boy and kill him. Moses goes into the desert there in Midian. That's where we pick him up in chapter 2. By the end of chapter 2, and I promise I won't do every chapter like this, but you got to have the story. By the end of chapter 2, Moses has married, he has a son, he is kind of in his middle, late years, he's ready to retire, his work is sort of done. There we find him at the end of chapter 2. What he didn't know was what God was doing when he hears, chapter 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned. They cried out for help. They cried out for help, for rescue, and their cry, it rose up to God. And God, look at the poetic, God heard their groaning. God remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham, chapter 12, chapter 15 of Genesis, chapter 17, chapter 22. He remembered the covenant he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God saw and God knew. That's a beautiful. So Moses slows us down there at the end of chapter 2. God remembered, God heard, God saw, God knew. Here comes the plan for the Exodus. Now in chapter 3, from chapter 3 to chapter 40, we're going to cover one year. Moses, unsuspecting in chapter 3. You know the story of his call. There in chapter 3, he's keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, who's the priest of Midian. We don't know what kind of priest, probably a pagan. And he's just being a shepherd. And God finds him in chapter 3. This bush that doesn't burn up, and Moses says, "Oh, I'll turn aside and see what that is. What is this bush that doesn't burn up?" And then you get to chapter 3, verse 4, "And the Lord saw that he turned aside. God called him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.'" Moses says, "Here I am." Drop down to verse 6. "I'm the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Moses, one of the first smart things he's done, he hides his face. "I don't need to look at God." So you know the story. God says, "I've heard the affliction. I now am going to bring the people out." Verse 10, "I will send you to Pharaoh. You'll bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt." Moses said, "I can't do that." So all the excuses will come up. Then Moses will put all of them forward. Chapters 3 and 4, we think about Moses a lot. He gets the press, but it's God using a man who is in a pagan family, outside from the Hebrews, away from Israel. He's on the run as a murderer. God calls him. And so he says a couple of things. I've heard it at the very end of chapter 3. You get to chapter 4. He said, "Look, I hear all of your excuses. I'm going to give you some signs." Notice these powerful, they're like party favors. Look at these signs. In chapter 4, Moses answered, "Behold, they'll not believe me. They won't listen to my voice. The Lord," and they'll say, "The Lord didn't appear to you." And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" Moses has his staff, and Moses says, "This is a staff. Watch what happens. Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. Most of us here can identify with that. Carrying a stick, it turns into a snake. I'm going the other way. So Moses runs from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Pick it up," and it became a staff in his hand. So he gives him these tricks with the staff becoming a serpent. Put your hand in your coat like Napoleon and pull it out, and it's white with leprosy. Do that. Get some water. Throw it on the ground. It becomes blood. I'm giving you some things that are going to prove that I am with you. So at the end of the chapter 4, he goes to the people and he does all that he's supposed to do. And he goes back to Egypt. He goes back to his people. He's all filled with this excitement. "God has spoken to me. I'm going to lead the people out." He goes there. He tells the people that. And the people believe it. I mean, you get to verse 31, tells us, chapter 4, verse 31, the people believed it. When they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads, they worshiped. This is a really high point, chapter 4, but you know, after a high point comes a low. Chapter 5 and 6, it starts to crash. It gets bad. Chapter 5, verse 21 tells us the people, I mean, look at it with me at the end of the chapter. They're being made to do more work. They're already under slavery, and now the Egyptians are hearing. They've got a little uprising. We've got to tighten the belt here. So they start tightening it down more and more. They're not going to give them straw for the brick. You go find it yourself and get more brick. It's heavier work that's put on them. And verse 21, they said to them, to Moses and Aaron, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you've put a sword in their hand to kill us." And then Moses, who's the leader, turned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you done evil to your people? Why did you send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he's done nothing but evil to your people. You've not delivered them at all." So not only are the people perplexed and mad at Moses and Aaron, Moses is wondering, what is God doing? Chapter 6, it keeps getting bad. The Lord promises at the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, "You're going to see what I'm going to do. You'll see what I do." and I'll send them out with a strong hand. I've heard, verse 5, I've heard the groaning of the people. I've remembered my covenant. Then in verse 9 of chapter 6, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they wouldn't listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. What a description. Broken spirit, harsh slavery. They wanted freedom. They wanted to believe. Chapter 4, they had all that hope. It sounded really good. But the hard times had beat them into this sad submission. You get to the end of chapter 6 and verse 28. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. Why would he listen to me? So from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 6, you see over and over the need for redemption. We need the Lord to do something. We need God to move. That sets the stage, and that's the way the author gives us, that Moses sets it up. Okay, so you can understand why deliverance is necessary. You see it in chapters 1 through 6. Redemption. The people are broken. Their faith is broken. Their hearts are broken. Their bodies are broken. Their leader is broken. And all of that is broken so that we are reminded it is God. That's the power of the Redeemer. It's the Redeemer coming now in chapter 7 through chapter 12. So let's go there and watch the power of God. Watch what he does to Pharaoh. You know the plagues. I'll take you from chapter 7 to about chapter 12. It is the 10 plagues. We're going to get to 10 commandments in chapter 20. You got 10 plagues. They are an affront, and they are a destruction of not only of Pharaoh, but all of the gods of Egypt. They are a reminder that there is one true God. I mean, that's what Moses is showing us with each plague, and it's what God is doing in each one of these. In chapter 7, let's just go through the plagues. You probably have the headings in your Bible. One of the good things about having a modern Bible, or if you have an ESV study Bible, oftentimes those that have edited, put the verses there and the chapter numbers and the apparatus down here at the bottom that tells you where these words might be used somewhere else in the Bible, the editors have done a pretty good job of saying, hey, this is what happens in this section. So in chapter 7, Moses and Aaron are before Pharaoh. Aaron is the mouthpiece. Moses is the mastermind. Both of them powered by God. God has said in verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. We'll find out in other places. Pharaoh hardened his heart. What we do know is God is using that. He's setting him up to show. In fact, we'll find out in chapter 16, I think, where God even says, look, I've brought you up so I can show my power and glory. God raises kings. God deposes kings. So here's what God has told Pharaoh, told Moses and Aaron. I'll take care of that. He will not listen to you in chapter 7. I mean, they're telling him that. Right there in verses 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, he's not going to listen to you, but you go and give him the warning of the plague. And so here comes the first plague in chapter 7. That is, the Nile will be turned to blood. They do that. It turns out, if you read it, the magicians of Pharaoh can do that as well. So he says, that's a good trick. I got that kind of power too. That plague, it does show the inadequacy of the Nile, but also shows that they've got a couple of tricks up their sleeve. So they wait a week, and you get to chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Now, this seems to me maybe one of the worst, besides the children dying, the firstborn dying. Now you got a plague of frogs, chapter 8. I mean, there's so many frogs there. It's the magicians, they did it too, but frogs are everywhere. You ever read chapter 8? They are so bad, and then the sun comes up, and they start dying. And chapter 8, verse 14 says that the land stank. I guess it did. It stank because Moses interceded. The frogs were pushed aside. Pharaoh acted like he was going to let them go, acted like his heart was softened up. It didn't. Well, now here we go. Another time in chapter 8, drop down to verse 16, you have for the first time, you have now gnats, and for the first time, Pharaoh's magicians couldn't do it. Now we're seeing a divide. Something's happening. Chapter 8, verse 19, you have the first crack in Pharaoh's will. Come down there with me, verse 19. The magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God, Pharaoh." Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He wouldn't listen to them, just as the Lord said. That's the third plague. It starts to escalate the game now, not just gnats. Let's go to the fourth plague in chapter 8, verse 20 through 31. There you have the flies. If the gnats weren't bad enough, here come the flies. And verse 23 tells us, look, there's going to be a division. I'm going to show you the difference between the Hebrew people and the Egyptian people. The Egyptians are going to be covered. The Hebrews, they won't know there are flies out there. Verse 28, it's so miserable that Pharaoh starts to beg. I mean, just let me show it to chapter 8, verse 28. Verse 28, Pharaoh said, "I'll let you go sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far. Plead for me." Drop down to verse 32, but you know it's hard. He hardened his heart, and he didn't let the people go. Okay, now let's get into where your pocketbook. Let's go to the next plague. You'll find it there in chapter 9. It's the fifth plague, verses 1 through 7. It's the livestock. So all the cattle that are feeding the nation are going to drop dead. You just read it in verses 1 through 7. All the livestock, down in verse 6, all the livestock of the Egyptians died. Not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he wouldn't let the people go. Chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, let's go to the sixth plague. You feel the tension building now. We're going somewhere. There now boils. This is like Job. You think, if you ever had one boil, you're covered. Chapter 9, verse 11, the magicians now, the magic men that are supposed to be able to answer what Pharaoh, what Moses is doing, they're covered. Now they're being ridiculed. And yet he won't let it happen. Chapter 9, verse 13, when you get there, there you have the seventh plague. It is hail. But when you read it, it's not just hail. It's a terrible hail storm. It's a long passage from verse 13 to verse 35. Verse 13 and 14, it gets personal. The Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning, present yourself to Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve. This time I'll send all my plagues on yourself.'" Not just your people, Pharaoh. You're going to feel this. "Your servants and your people, so that you might know there is none like me in all the earth." You see, by now, I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this person, for this reason and for this purpose, I have raised you up to show my power, that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Pharaoh is serving a purpose. Verses 13 to verse 19 is the explanation of power. This is why, how God uses that hard-hearted man. "I've raised you up to show the world, to let my people see it and let your people see it." There's only one. The plagues continue. We got one more bad plague before it gets absolutely terrible. It's in chapter 10. It's the locust. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, the locust, you know, they come and just cover the land. And the Pharaoh's heart is hardened in verse 20, and now comes darkness. Darkness in chapter 10, verses 21 through 29, and there you see the setup for the Passover. There's going to be one more plague. The final plague in chapter 11 is threatened. You can read chapter 11 verse and chapter 12 when you read it. And the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I'll bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, God's in control. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you out completely. Verse 3, the Lord's going to give him favor among the people. And so you find the description in chapter 11 and chapter 12, and the description is of the Passover lamb that will be used throughout the Bible and then picked up in the New Testament to give us a description and a picture of what did Jesus do. So this becomes central to our understanding of how God worked in his people and how God saves his people from the understanding of people being in slavery, there being a problem, God hearing that, God responding to that with a deliverer, God delivering his people by virtue of blood, the blood of a lamb, carrying them into through water. You could even say that picture's baptism. And then the ongoing presence of God with his people. What you have in Exodus is this picture, this type of what it looks like to be saved. But before we get there, you got the firstborn that's going to die. The way you avoided this was the blood of the Passover, because the angel of death passing over the doorpost. If blood is on the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over that home. The firstborn in that home would live because the blood of the lamb was outside on the doorpost. You see the type. You see it. When you read chapter 12, and there near the end of chapter 12, Pharaoh is a broken man because he is with a broken people. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Chapter 12, verse 29 or so, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, all the firstborn, and even of the livestock. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all of the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt. There was not a house in Egypt where somebody wasn't dead. He said to Moses, he called him up, just get out. Take your flocks and your herds and leave. And so you know the story. It starts. Here comes the story of the Exodus. The people are coming out. I've skipped a lot of information, but generally they're coming out. And when you get to chapter 20, verse 40, Moses tells us a little story. The time of the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. So you see why I said Genesis 50 to Exodus 1, they're hundreds of years. 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on the very day, all the hosts of the Lord, they went out from the land of Egypt. Passover. So now they're coming out of Egypt. And now the fun really begins. God has saved them from slavery, but God saves us from something and takes us into something. The picture of salvation is people being in bondage, God sending a deliverer. He delivers by blood. That deliverance leads through water. That water into promised land. They're headed to what has been promised for hundreds of years. Let's look quickly at the provision. The third thing is the provision of the Redeemer. Seeing the need, let's go to the provision. I saw the power, now the provision. Chapter, if you split it up, you go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 through 18 is the description of their very first steps into freedom. Chapter 13 gives us some material to understand the firstborn and the consecration of the firstborn. And then at the end of chapter 13, a description of the Lord going before them. Chapter 13, verse 19 and following. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Now, the bones of Joseph, he was in a coffin. Remember chapter 50 of Genesis? He made him promise, you carry my bones out of here. This keeps showing up, that strange phrase that Joseph's bones come out of Egypt. The author of Hebrews picked it up. just to remind us of the faithfulness of God to do what he says he's going to do. There in verse 21 of chapter 13, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before in front of the people. So let's just talk about, just for a moment, the provision. So God gives them direction. They know where to go because he's in front of them by a cloud and by fire. He does it by day and by night. Chapter 14, they get to the Red Sea. I'm going to go real quickly through the story. You know the story. There, chapter 14, they cross the Red Sea. You go back and read it for yourself. It's a wonderful story of God's great provision. You've seen the movie. You've read the story. You've heard the children's books. You know God provided. He opened it up. God did it. They crossed the Red Sea in chapter 14. And then on the other side, after the sea closed in on the Egyptians, killed all of them, chapter 15, they write a little song about it. The Song of Moses. You see it there in chapter 15? Go back and read the Song of Moses. It's extolling the power of God. They get out there now. Now they're wondering, what do we have to eat? Chapter 16, God now is providing miraculously manna, bread from heaven that will become one of their good pictures of Jesus himself, where Jesus will say, I am the bread. He's pulling back to how God provided for his people in the desert. Now I'm skipping over some of the complaints. They did complain a good bit. They wanted something to eat. God gave it to them. They weren't satisfied with that. What is this? Even the name manna means, what is this? Nobody knows what it is. Later on, they'll talk about how to cook it. It'll end up as, it's so important to Israel, there will be some of it in the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder of God's provision. Chapter 17, they now need water. Here's another picture of Jesus. Jesus will say, I'm the living water. Chapter 17, God provides water from the rock for the first time. You read in verses 1 through 7, all the congregation wanted something to drink. It's terrible. It's bitter. They're weeping. And God provides. Down in chapter 17, now they come to the very first battle. Chapter 17, verse 8 through 16. And there in that battle, you have all the major players. You have Moses, and you have Aaron, you have Hur, and you have Joshua down there fighting. It's setting the stage for so much of the rest of the Old Testament. And I think probably everybody's favorite part about this is Moses would raise his hands, they would win. When his hands dropped, they would lose. And verse 12 says that Moses' hands were weary. So they took a stone and put it under him. He had a seat. Sat down in a chair. He sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one side and on the other side. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and the people by the sword. God gave them a great victory. You have from chapter 12 to chapter 18 this picture of the great provider. Chapter 18, the people are all around. Moses is the judge. Moses is getting some help in chapter 18 from his father-in-law. Everybody wants a little advice from the father-in-law. So in chapter 18, Jethro, who's been alive a little longer than Moses, although Moses is a pretty old guy, Jethro says, you're making the people stand around. It's wearing you out. Let's delegate some of this. Jethro and Moses. That's a nice little, chapter 18 is a nice insertion. Before you get to the section that tells us about the obligation of the redeemed. What are God's people obligated to? Now here in chapter 19 and into 20, here is the initial covenant making at Mount Sinai. Here in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments will be given. Look at the setting in chapter 19. The setting in chapter 19 starts in verse 16 and to about verse 20. I call your attention there because the writer of Hebrews thinks this is important. I keep mentioning Hebrews. I'm going to preach through Hebrews in 2022. I've laid it out 38, so we've got the whole year. We've got 38 different sermons to preach through. We're going to do Hebrews in a year, so we'll cover it all of 2020. You're the first people I've told this to. Yeah, how about that? Yeah, Hebrews, we're going to go through that starting in January of 2020. I've just been reading it a lot. And you hear so much come out of Exodus. chapter 19, verse 16, Moses tells us, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast, so that the people in the camp were trembling. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it by fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, so smoke was just pouring out. The whole mountain trembled greatly, and as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses on the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the writer of Hebrews says, when you come to Christ, you don't come to a mountain like that. You read it in chapter 12 and 13. You don't come to a smoking mountain with thunder and lightning. It's something completely different. But here, the setting is God has shown up to his people. When you read verse 21 and 25, Moses goes up and comes back down and he goes back up. There's a lot of moving because the people don't want to go up. They're afraid, and rightly so. Chapter 20, we roll up onto the Decalogue. Decalogue, that's Latin Decalogue, it's 10 Decalogos words, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. Used to be that what you use for discipleship, if you're going to grow in the Lord, and this is still a good practice, you want to get a handle on basic Christianity, you need to learn the 10 commandments. Learn those 10, they're right there. Learn the Lord's Prayer. Guide your own prayer life. So you have 10 commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and then it used to, Martin Luther at the Reformation said, you take the Apostles' Creed. Gives you theology condensed down to something we understand. So that's just a little extra. If you want to know kind of the basics of Christianity, 10 commandments tells us the law, Lord's Prayer shows us grace, the Apostles' Creed gives us some doctrine. But here you have the 10 commandments. And hopefully you are at least familiar in some way with the Ten Commandments. I won't go through all of them. And the people respond in verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. They trembled. They stood far off. And they said, Moses, why don't you speak to us? We'll listen, but don't let God speak to us. So that's the deal they had. And the covenant is renewed. There's a pattern of God continuing. The agreement, the treaty, look, I want you to be my people, you will be my people, and I will be your God. Here are the obligations. This is what it means to be my people. That's the covenant. God laid out the law. In fact, you can read it from chapter 20. From chapter 19 to chapter 20, 21, 20, all of the specifics of what it means, the people of Israel would be different. And then in chapter 25, that's where you get to the worship of the Redeemer. So now he's given the law from chapter 20 to chapter 24, and then in chapter 25, we start the worship. Remember that Moses has spent 40 days, 40 nights on Mount Sinai getting these instructions. And then in chapter 25, you have the instructions for building what will be the sanctuary, the tabernacle where God meets with his people. And that's verses 1 through 9. And then in verse 10 through 22, you have the Ark of the Covenant in chapter 25. Chapter 26, you have the mobile temple, which is the tabernacle where God meets. Even gets so, chapter 26, it'll even get so so specific that you'll have the priest's garments in chapter 29. Chapter 29 is the consecration. You know what's important? Chapter 26, verse 33. I'll call your attention to that. Chapter 26, God tells him in verse 33, you hang a veil. You shall hang the veil from the clasp. Bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil, and the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. That veil, if you're as a Christian, you've read the Bible, there's an alarm. You think, I've heard that. Jesus breathes his last, the veil in the temple, not the tabernacle, but the temple tears from top to bottom, and it's opened up. Here it's closed. So at Mount Sinai, it's closed, and it stays closed until Jesus breathes his last on the cross. That's the tabernacle. Chapter 31, you have the description of the Sabbath. We are not Sabbatarians, so we don't go to church on Saturday. We believe that Jesus in the grave kept the Sabbath. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He kept it for us, and now he is our rest. And our day as Christians is the Lord's day. It's why we go to church on Sunday. Jesus was raised from the dead. So our day is a day of worship, but it's also joyful. It's celebration. It's different from every other day. We're not covered with all of these laws of things we can and can't do. It is a different day for us, but it's not a Sabbath. Sabbath is a great reminder. You need a day of rest. That's right. But the Lord's Day is a day of worship. Chapter 31 talks about the Sabbath. And then, meanwhile, in chapter 32, something terrible is going on at the bottom of that mountain. It is maybe the most embarrassing thing in Exodus. The people go completely insane. Chapter 32 is the golden, even Aaron, it's so bad in chapter 32, is Aaron is part of it. I'll go quickly. Verse 1, Moses is delayed. The people see that. And so the people want something. They've gathered themselves and they came to Aaron and said to him, "Get up and make us some gods that'll go before us." This is how fickle. God saves his people not because they're so good. God saves his people because he's so good. Look how fickle they are. We don't even know what's happened to Moses. Now remember, they saw the mountain exploding with thunder and lightning. So make a god for us. And so Aaron, he gets all the rings out of their noses and in their ears, puts them all together. He fashions this calf. And then he built an altar in verse 5. He made a proclamation. There's going to be a great feast. He even called this calf the Lord in verse 5. Called it Yahweh, that's the holy name. And rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings, peace offerings, sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, they're still on the mountain, "Go down to your people." Go. It's interesting, God right here is not saying, "Go down to my people. Moses, these are your people. Go down to my people. Go down to your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt. They've corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way of which I commanded them. And now they're worshiping this golden." I keep reading it down to verse 9. They are a stiff-necked people. You know the story. Moses goes down there. It's a terrible event. And he gets down there and Moses pleads with God on behalf of the people. He's always interceding. He reminds him of the covenant, what it will look like. And Joshua in verse 17, I'm about to get done with Joshua, but here's the young man, Joshua in verse 17. He heard the noise of the people as they shouted, and he said to Moses, "There's noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It's not the sound of shouting of victory, it's not the sound of the cry of defeat, but a sound of singing." Came near, and they saw it. Moses' anger burned hot. And verse 19, these are these stones that God, the finger of God, had written, and Moses threw them to the ground. Look what it does to the calf. And Moses was mad with these people. Took the calf that they had made, he burned it with fire, and ground it into powder, scattered it on water, and made the people drink it. I mean, this is an embarrassing thing. They had completely committed, just breaking commandments. As God's writing the commandments, they're breaking them. And yet, chapter 33, chapter 34, God renews. Chapter 34, God gives the new tablets. He says, "Moses, bring tablets up and I'll write on them again." Chapter 34, verse 29, there is Moses with his glowing face in the presence of God. Chapter 35 to about verse 40, you just read it. The story just sort of rides out with the people. Exodus closes with them actually being obedient. God instructs the tabernacle how he's going to meet with them. chapter 40, verse 34 through about verse 38. Let's see if we can get close to a close here. Chapter 40. Here's the glory of the Lord. I mean, I love that this book ends with the glory of the Lord. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is a new development. They're sinful, even Moses, and he can't, it's too much. He can't come in now. Throughout all of their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. If the cloud was not taken up, then they didn't set out until the day that it was taken up. The cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, fire was on it by night, and the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Exodus tells us all these great things, and then Leviticus is going to show us what goes on there. What are the lessons? I'll give you a couple of quick ones. All of them are about God. You read Exodus and you find out this is the God who controls history. This is a God who is holy, come down to his people and they run off weeping. Moses' face glows. The book closes with, there's so much holiness there, Moses can't even get in. This is the God who remembers. What a tender word and a tender thought to think about God. He remembers your pain. I mean, the word is used to describe what the people are going through, and God hears it. He remembers. This is the God who saves. This is the first time we see the word deliverance. Exodus gives us the word deliverance, and that becomes the major word that describes what God does for us in Jesus. This is the God who saves. The flip side is also, this is the God who judges. Pray for me as you think of it. I'm preaching Joshua 23, verses 14 through 16, and that passage is really just, it's judgment. But it's a truth we need to hear, that this is the God of the Bible, is the God who judges. We find out in Exodus that even with the phrase Decalogue, in Latin, the ten words, it's a good reminder, this is the God who speaks. The Ten Commandments, and from chapter 20 to chapter 25, here is God revealing. This is a God who speaks. We don't have to grope around in the darkness. We've got direction. We have life. We have nourishment for our souls. Exodus tells us that this is a God who is transcendent. He is above all. He leads by fire at night and a cloud in the day, and he meets on the mountain, and just a touch of who he is makes it so you can't get close. This God is transcendent. The last lesson is that this God is the God who lives among his people. What a great, beautiful truth that we cherish today. This God is the God who meets with his people. He constructs a place to meet with them. He gives instructions for the priest and the way it should be done and the way to meet so that he might. You go inside the tabernacle and you'll see all of these intricate details. They are reminders of the garden. Remember the garden? Back way back in Genesis, God would come and meet with his people. There was no sin and his glory was received and was warm and was wonderful. And now sin has entered the temple inside these pictures of, it's like the garden. There the glory of the Lord meets with his people. But because of sin, there has to be blood. Exodus points us to Jesus. There on the cross, God, he is the God who meets with his people. I hope you'll be ready next week as we turn our attention to the book of Leviticus. Join me as we pray. Father, thank you for the book of Exodus. Thank you for showing yourself to us. Thank you that reading Exodus and seeing the Passover lamb, we can rejoice in Jesus. Lord, I pray you wake us up tomorrow morning in enough time to spend time with you in the Word. Fill our day with the joy of the Lord. Use us as your ambassadors. Bring us back Sunday to gather with the congregation, lift up the name of Jesus in worship. So, Lord, go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.